Bibles, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We have been using the story of David and Goliath here for several weeks, and this morning my final message actually on winning the battles against the giants. And this morning we come to the topic of winning the battle against the giant of fear. And we find here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you would please stand and follow along as I just read some verses. Notice the fear in these verses. Verse number 11, for instance. The Bible says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, notice verse number 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Father, I ask this morning that you would even guide our thoughts. Lord, help us to learn and help us to trust. And in this hour, I pray that you would even help that individual, especially this morning, that is most gripped by fear, to learn how to win the battle against this giant. I pray you bless now this sermon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, from around the world, we have many stories about different giants. The giants, some of them are pre-flood, some are even post-flood. From even the stories of the very real Babylonian king by the name of Gilgamesh, a man that archaeologists estimate may have been from 12 to 14 feet tall. But here in Minnesota, of course, we have our very lovable giant of our own. And here in the upper Midwest, we celebrate, of course, the legend, the folktale of who? Paul Bunyan. Accompanied by Babe, the blue ox. And the many stories some of us were entertained by as we grew up, hearing about how the lakes were formed and how the different escapades happened in the logging communities. We are privileged to hear those stories, but you know, giants are not just simply fictitious, but there are and there were giants. In fact, in the Bible, we read even from all the way back in the book of Genesis, where the Bible says in Genesis 6 that there were giants in the earth. And some of those giants were in the form of a people. The Amorites, for instance, were a nation of people that were thought to be gigantic, to be very large. But in addition, we've got other biblical accounts. For instance, one of my favorites is of the king called Og, the king of Bashan, and King Og of Moab. The scripture tells us had a bed. We don't know how tall Og was, but if his bed was any indication, the Bible indicates that his bed was some 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. Now there's king size. And then there's Og size. This man was a giant. Now, we are talking today about different giants, and today the giant of fear. And you know, I thought about this, just that when we talk about fear, just the nature of fear and how it works with us. For instance, I had the privilege, actually I've had it now a couple of times, but flying into Tegucigalpa, Honduras, and Tonkantin Airport in Tegucigalpa is one of the most interesting, intriguing airports to fly into. It is said, estimated, one estimate says that it is the second most difficult airport to land or take off from, second only to an airport in Nepal. And the reason for that is because it's literally the airport, Tegucigalpa, is surrounded by mountains. And so pilots have to be very trained, only a select group of trained pilots, only a few flights a day actually. And as they come in, they have to literally bank at a 45 degree angle and make a positive turn toward the runway and then land the plane. Now, I didn't realize this first time I flew to Honduras with a group in 2007. I'll never forget as we were flying in, and I thought, boy, that's interesting. As all of a sudden our plane, I mean, made that big, big sweeping turn. But then as we began to get closer to the runway, I'm noticing that there's buildings and mountains on either side, and they're close. That they say that that airport there is most interesting. In fact, one of the experiences that you have, if you've ever flown into that airport, it's one of the few experiences that when you land the plane, everybody applauds the pilot. That should tell you something. Now, I've had lots of flying experiences. One of the, I think, probably the most naturally fearful is if you've ever flown in a fog. You understand that pilots need to see. Pilots need to be able to know where they're landing the plane. And if you've ever been on a plane during a heavy fog, for instance, many times flowing into London's Heathrow, you know London, foggy town, London, is often noted for the difficulty of landing in a time where the weather you cannot see in front of your face. The fog is so thick. And you know, as I've been many times in the passenger seat of a plane that has been landing in heavy, thick fog, you know, vicariously, we sometimes will be, as passengers and almost by extension, the ultimate backseat driver. As we just simply want to try and land that plane. And as we look out the window and we might notice the heavy, thick fog, we might wonder, hey, I can't see the runway. I can't see the airport. How in the world is this pilot going to land this plane? Well, actually, there is a way that those of you that are pilots, those of you who have been trained in flying, you would understand that every airport now, major airport, especially ones where there's a heavy fog likelihood, they have the capability through something called ILS. It's called the Instrument Landing System, and it's literally whenever you pass over the edge of the runway, you'll notice right prior to that, you might notice all of these freestanding things. Those are literally part of a system of radio waves that are basically indicating to a plane that you may not see us, but we can see you, and here's how now you look at your screen. And many times a pilot has landed a plane, including in London, during the thickest of fogs, they could not see, but they were seen. And they could see on their instrument panel exactly where the runway was. I'm simply describing here, if you've ever been frightened in flying, you might have been frightened as well in some other endeavor. What is fear? Fear is nothing more than that thing that grips us when there may be something undesirable and unwanted that is going to happen to us, and we seem to be powerless to stop it. Actually, doctors will tell you that fear is innate in every one of us. It's something that we are actually born with. I believe the Creator gave us a fear that is healthy. For instance, imagine yourself. You might be at night and you might be in your maybe living room, maybe in front of the fireplace, and you might be curled up reading a good book when all of a sudden you notice the front door moving. And all of a sudden, there's a wind that all of a sudden kind of kicks in, and you might begin to wonder, and immediately what happens physically, there's a chemical response. Immediately, you are going to begin breathing faster. Immediately, your pulse rate is going to start becoming more rapid. Immediately, your muscles are going to constrict, and all of a sudden, you're going to tense up. Why? Because God has actually given you a natural way of defending yourself. Now, it may be that there's no reason to fear that door opening up. It may be that the wind blew it open. It may be that you're going to find all of a sudden your husband or maybe a child is coming in from outside. You might find that there's no logical reason, but yet your body doesn't know that. You might have that moment of fear that all of a sudden seizes you, that moment of fear that is going to all of a sudden kick in. And again, God gave you that for a healthy reason, because in times of danger, you need to be afraid. But there's also an unhealthy fear. An unhealthy fear that will seize your heart at times and literally paralyze you from doing what's right. You know, it's interesting that in the Bible commands us some 80 times, fear not. Fear not, God says, and yet we find that just similar to this story, that fear is like a giant that can taunt us, a giant that can threaten us, a giant that can look scary. Oh, I'm here to tell you, this giant is real. Now, it doesn't always look like fear, and sometimes it can be, what's going to be said, it can be what's going to happen, but it can affect us in so many different ways. It can affect our sleep, it can affect our well-being, it can affect our marriage, it can affect our raising of our children. It oftentimes will give us what I call praise laryngitis, where all of a sudden we can't find a word to praise God about, we can't find the ability to get it out, and all of a sudden this giant can literally paralyze us. Find it interesting in this story that in verse number 11, the emphasis on fear is on what they heard. You notice the words in verse number 11. The Bible says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Sometimes words can scare us. In verse number 24, the emphasis is on what they saw, the sight. Goliath sized his great armor. Notice, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. We're not going to go into the height nor the armament, but I'm here to tell you that the giant was definitely scary to look at. It's interesting as well that in verse number 11, we hear about Saul and all of Israel, but in verse number 24, it's only Israel. It's only the army, the men. It may be that, if you're picky about that, it may be that Saul has been already scared the first time. He's in his tent. And again, he's the champion. He's the one that should be out there in the forefront fighting against this giant. It's also interesting when you read this story to find, and this is so true, how that fear can be relentless. You see, this man, this giant of a man, didn't come out once. He didn't come out one time. But for 40 straight days, morning and evening, twice a day, like clockwork, and I'm here to tell you, that's oftentimes the way it is with fear. Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. You lay awake at night every night. You have a fear that comes up on you weekly. It's a certain day. It may be a Monday morning. For some, it may be Sunday morning. It may be somewhere in the week. But all of a sudden, you have like clockwork. You've got fear that shows up, and fear reports for work. Oh, fear can be relentless. Notice the Bible says here in verse number 4 that there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. That word champion indicates that fear records some things, and fear is based on a record. And we even find that true when Saul even mentions to David, listen, you can't fight because after all, the giant Goliath, he's got a record. He's a man of war from his youth. Now, you have never had a war. Well, I'm here to tell you that the giant of fear knows some things about us. And the giant of fear oftentimes will laud his own record. And many times the giant of fear will speak. It's interesting that Goliath's words are recorded for us. And his words, which were so threatening, his words wrought fear. What they heard literally scared them to death. You know, some of you here in this room, you've heard that voice. I'm talking about the voice inside your heart, that the voice that has reminded you. It might even be a voice that may even almost whisper, not audibly, but in your heart. And it sort of says this, things like this. Do you remember when? Do you remember when you were overcome by temptation? You see, the giant has a record of defeats. And sometimes those defeats include us. And the giant may even say inside of your heart, do you remember when you promised God you were going to give that thing up? Now, do you remember when you promised God that you were never going to get caught in this again, and yet you did? Do you remember when you blew it so bad? And do you remember when you said those words? Do you remember when, and I'm here to tell you that the giant of fear oftentimes knows us better than we know ourselves. He reminds us of all of the times that he won, all of the times that we lost. And that record, it comes home to haunt us. We find here that Goliath comes for morning and evening for 40 straight days. And he taunts. By the way, who did he taunt? The Bible here tells us that the army of Israel is defeated. Now, who is that? That's not just simply some little pipsqueak army. That's not just simply some little ragamuffin group of men. That this is the army of God. This is the army of the undefeated God. And yet that army all of a sudden is paralyzed with fear. Can I just simply say this morning that the solution is always faith? You see, faith is the antidote to fear. You will either fear or you will have faith, but you will not have both. Where faith is, fear flees. You know, it was David who even had the victory over this giant named Goliath, who would later write in Psalm 56, verse 3, one of my favorite verses is when David said, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." I love Romans 10 and verse number 17. Of course, Romans 10, 17, the context of Romans 10, 17 is, of course, salvation. But I believe that the verse applies in so many different ways to this topic of fear. Because Romans 10 and verse number 17 says this, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You see, you're going to be hearing something. You'll either continue to listen to the giant, or you will start listening to God. The giant has words, but I'm here to tell you, so does God. And he's got a lot of words to give strength to your heart. Faith is the antidote to fear. Now, what was it that they saw? They saw his size. They saw his armament. They saw everything about him. Again, one of the things that we need to do is we need to see God. You'll either see the giant or you will see the big almighty God. We notice here in verse number 40 that the Bible says, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine." Five stones. How do we win the battle against fear? Again, some of you this morning, that you're afraid for the future. It may be that you are afraid of hearing some news. You're afraid of something. How do you combat fear? How do you win the battle against fear? I'm going to give you five truths this morning. Five truths I believe are evident in our story of David against Goliath. In the first place, I believe that we need to name our fear. There's a name. We fear something. Our fear has a name. Goliath is named in this story. It's not a nameless giant, but a giant with a name. I've learned, for instance, that anxiety can be devastating. I've learned, and especially in counseling many, many years, I've learned that it's quite common for people to be anxious, not in a general way, but they are anxious about something. I would suggest to you, why don't you name what it is that keeps you up at night? Why don't you name the very thing that robs you of a peace in your family? Why don't you name the giant and name what it is? Your giant has a name. It's not just simply that you are worried in general, but you are worried about something specifically. What is it that you are worried about? What is it that you are afraid of? For somebody here this morning, it may be paying a bill. For somebody else, it may be losing their job. Their job may be very tenuous. For somebody else, it may be that they are missing out maybe on a promotion or not making the starting team at school. That can be a big thing for a kid. It may be not being liked by a guy. Or conversely, it may be, not being liked, a guy not being liked by a girl at school,
I happen to know a lot of weight oftentimes gets placed on those things when we are in our youth. For some, it may be enduring a hospital treatment. It may be even approaching a surgery. For some, it may be dealing with an aging mother or father. For some, it may be dealing with age yourself. What is it that you're afraid of? For some, it may be something in their marriage. It may be a hiccup. It may be a mountain. But you fear something troubling your marriage. By the way, if I can just even pause and just shout glory to God for a second, let me just announce that in a couple of weeks, we've got one of our couples that's going to be renewing their vows. And Gary and Ann Manthe are going to be doing that as part of church, which, by the way, I'm excited about. And I don't know if you realize what a victory that is, but that is something that every single one of us, we need to thank God for. And we need to pray for them, but we need to pray for all the marriages and everybody. We need to pray and praise the Lord. I happen to believe that there's some here this morning that you're not there at the renewing of the vows. You might be on the opposite end. You see, we need to name our fear. It's interesting in this story. Again, I'll give you just an observation. It's interesting in the story that Goliath is named, but he's never named by David. David never utters the word, the name of Goliath. Now, I believe he does in his heart. I believe he acknowledges there's a name. And I happen to believe there's a reason probably why that is. You know why? Because the name Goliath, the name itself basically brings a defeat. The name Goliath means to expose your weakness. I believe that David never wanted to give his giant. He named it in his head. He named it in his heart. He knew who his giant was. He targeted one man. But David never wanted to give that giant any credit of having one shred of victory. He never uttered the name. Now, by the way, what did he say? He said, "This Philistine." He said, "This uncircumcised Philistine." It's also interesting, by the way, in the story, that David had no problem naming God. He said God's name over and over again. And by the way, not in a curse way. He didn't take it in vain. But in verse number 36, he mentions God. In verse 37, the Lord. Verse number 45, the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel. Verse number 46, again, the Lord God in Israel. In verse number 47, the Lord and the Lord's. Over and over again, David, rather than focusing on the name, he did name his giant. And you and I, we need to start by knowing who it is or what it is we're afraid of. Name your fear. But let me give you a second thought. Because not only do we need to name our fear, but I believe another stone, another truth, is we need to identify the source of our fear. You see, fear comes from somewhere. I find that in our hearts, there are usually three main sources of fear. The unhealthy type of fear. You see, it wasn't just simply Goliath, but it was Goliath of Gath. Goliath came from somewhere. Now, I find three sources of unhealthy fear. What are they? First of all, fear that comes from our conditioning. You know, some people were raised in an environment of fear and worry. You know, it may even be that somebody was born and, you know, even in the hospital, the room after the birth, it may be that grandma came in and grandma was a worrier, and maybe the grandma immediately said, be careful, don't drop the baby, and put a bicycle helmet on. And after all, have we changed the diaper? Yeah, we did that about a minute ago. You might have a worrying grandma. Or you might have a pesky grandfather. You might have a worrying aunt or uncle. You know, there's some people that you are surrounded by people that were just simply expressing fear of everything. They were afraid. They were experiencing that. By the way, I think there's a point to be made about that, especially in our society, is that even societal those who are experts, those who study this, they have come up with terms, and they've talked about different parenting, different generations, and the parenting generation that became the helicopters has now turned into the lawnmowers or the snowplows. And I wonder, by the way, what's after the snowplow or the lawnmower? You know what those are expressions of? Those are expressions of parents that maybe are tweaked a little bit too tight on fear. You're afraid. Afraid of your children not turning out right. You're afraid of your children experiencing pain. You're afraid of your children being rejected. Maybe you are, can I just even suggest, maybe you are literally projecting your own fear through your children. That's why, folks, listen, that's why we need to have it's an indictment on society. Because when we trust the Lord, we are secure. When we do not trust the Lord, we exhibit insecurities in many different ways. Now, I'm simply saying that there's a fear that comes from our conditioning. And that's why you and I, we need to praise the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. Well, we need to exhibit not just a fear, but we need to exhibit a faith. But secondly, there's a source, a fear that comes from our concealing. You know, sometimes the reason why we have fear is because we have sinned. And we have not only sinned, but sin often naturally becomes covered up, and we try and conceal that which has happened. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen, it's a very real and a very serious problem, but some of the shows that are talking or dealing or even portraying the problem out in society of people that are hoarders, people that are hoarding things. Now, those people that have a problem, and it's a real problem, those people just don't know how to part with material things, with possessions. They oftentimes become very hesitant to part and to get rid of some things, and that's why they literally sometimes will become swallowed up in things. But can I just simply say the same can be true of sin? You know, the one thing you never want to be a hoarder of is sin. Because sin piles up, and sin always impedes. Sin always gets in the way. And that's why you and I, we need to get rid of the craziness of living with our sins and not dealing with them. That's why the healthy Christian learns to confess. But not only is there fear that comes from our conditioning and fear that comes from our concealing, but sometimes there's a feel that comes from our controlling. It's one of the things that I've observed is that some people want to be in charge and control everything. Can I tell you, there's a healthiness that comes when you realize I can't control everything. In fact, I've talked about it before. The Messiah complex is literally what has been ascribed to individuals who have taken upon themselves almost the identity of the Savior. Folks, I'm here to remind you there's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. There's only one person who can save everybody, and that's not you, and that's not me. And sometimes we get into these thoughts that, listen, if I don't do something, then it's not going to get done. And there's a point to be made about that, but you need to be careful that you don't all of a sudden start operating in a fear, in a position in which case you're meddling and you're jumping into everything and trying to fix every problem. Where's the faith? Where's the faith in the home? Where's the faith in the church? Where's the faith in a people of God? I'm simply saying that you and I need to identify the source of our fear. Name our fear. What is it that we're afraid of? Where does that fear come from? Again, as I pointed out, our scripture here says that not only did the giant have a name, Goliath, but the Bible also tells us that Goliath came from somewhere. He came from Gath. He was Goliath of Gath. By the way, it's interesting as well that here in this story, the Bible tells us that David chose 5 stones. Have you ever wondered why 5? Why not 6? Why not 4? Why not 1? Why did he choose 5 stones? You know, there's many theories. We don't know for sure. One theory says, well, David just simply wanted to be well prepared. After all, you wouldn't go with one bullet in a gun if you're a soldier, and you wouldn't go with one stone in a sling or in a scrip, because after all, what if you miss? And so there's one theory that David wanted to be more than prepared. That maybe that's the case. There's another theory that points out that, interestingly, Goliath had brothers. And later on, we even read about David having an encounter with the other brothers of the giant, the son of the giant. And that's who, of course, Goliath was the son of a giant. And so Goliath had four brothers. That would mean that with Goliath, there were five. Maybe it was that David chose five stones because he was prepared to take on five giants, not just one. But can I tell you another thought? You see, five stones may also identify something that David knew about the Philistines. You see, the Philistines had five major cities. There were five cities in which they had lords of the Philistines, masters. They had champions of the cities. And five cities, and it may be, and by the way, one of those cities was Gath. There's others as well. You, by the way, been hearing in the news here about the conflict over in Israel that has been taking place there on the Gaza border. You know what that basically is? That is basically that section of Gaza there is ancient Philistia. History repeats itself. You've got taunting from one side to the other, and you've got an escalation. You've literally got a camp set up, and it's modern day what took place back 3,500 years ago, or 3,000 years ago. Now, it may be that David picked out five stones because he was knowing that Goliath came from somewhere, and by taking care of one giant, he was taking care of one capital, one city. He conquered the capital called Gath. Now, we need to identify the source of our fear. Where does your fear come from? Why do you fear? Again, we're talking about the unhealthy fear. But let me give you a third truth. Because not only do we need to name our fear, identify the source of our fear, but third, we need to remind ourselves that God is able. God is able, period. Don't put a question mark. Put an exclamation point. God is able. You see, Goliath had words, but so did David. David's words are likewise powerful. David's words express his faith. Now, by the way, up until this time, everybody was talking. The men were talking. Saul was talking. The men and Saul, they were talking and saying, Saul can't. And Saul said, and Eliab can't, and Abinadab can't, and Shammah can't, and now all of the other men of Israel, they can't. In fact, even when David comes forward, even Saul said to David, you can't. You know, there's one statement that can silence the giant of fear. And it's when you bring in God and his sovereignty. And forget about all of the statements of you can't and I can't. Those are all true. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God can do anything. And God can. Notice, by the way, David's statement of faith, verse number 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Basically, God can. You know, up until this time, everything was being debated in terms of what man was capable of. But David elevates, and fear needs to be literally subjugated, and that's what may take place here on earth. But we're not dealing with just simply what's taking place on earth. Let's include heaven. And when you include God in this thing, nothing else matters. See, once in a while, it's sort of like, by the way, your computers. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you have within your computer, your operating system, that you have something called a cache, C-A-C-H-E. Your cache is that stored memory, and sometimes your computer will, in an effort to try and shortcut or in an effort to try and simplify some things, it will remember some places you've been to or remember some steps, and you'll have this cache of information, data that's stored on your computer, and sometimes that can cause your computer to operate rather slowly. And you know what you need to do once in a while? You need to go and what they literally say, computer people will tell you, you need to clear out your cache. That literally means you need to make a step in your computer that you go and you push a button, and literally with your mouse, you click a button that will remove that slowing down information. Same is true when you're afraid. When you are afraid, you need to clear out the cache of all of the things you can't and all of the things that are hindering you and all of the things that are including what man is seeing and what man is doing. And what you do is one thing will clear out your cache, and that is to say God can. That's it. God can. Well, I don't know where we're going to pay this bill. God can. And by the way, I've seen him do it many times. I don't know how I'm going to face this medical crisis. Yeah, I don't know either, but I'll tell you what, God can help. I've seen God do that time and time again. Well, I don't know how in the world we're going to face this marital crisis. You know, the truth is, and I've counseled many, many times, truth is, if we're going to just simply include just simply the man and the woman, and maybe a preacher or counselor in the room, we're going to fail. But all we have to do is just simply clear out the cache of all the things we can and just start saying, God can. God can. God is able. You know, it's interesting that right here in front of Goliath, David makes some very statements about what God is going to do. In fact, it's, by the way, I think if one, in one sense here, if anybody ought to be afraid, it ought to be Goliath. David comes out. Verse number 46, he boldly declares that all the earth is going to know that there is a God in the earth. Verse number 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You know, I love the same certainty that is expressed in the three Hebrew youths, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when in Daniel chapter 3, they are presented with the option of the fiery furnace. You either bow down in front of my image, Nebuchadnezzar says, or you will burn in this fiery furnace. You know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? They cleared out their cache. And rather than being in fear and in torment about what Nebuchadnezzar had said, oh, those are scary words, those are threatening words, they looked him straight in the eyes. And they said, our God is able. Our God is able. You know, folks, I think it'd be wise if we would verbalize that. I know some of you, you say, well, I believe that in my heart. One of the things I find helpful is to verbalize what I believe in my heart. And it may sound strange, but you may say, well, I'm going to be, you know, considered weird here talking to myself. Listen, what you're doing is you're talking to your giants. And sometimes I will verbally tell my giant, listen, giant, my God is able. What I'm afraid of, listen, I'm here to tell you, God can. Giant says, listen, you can't. And I said, you know what, I agree with you. But I'll tell you what, my God can do all things. There isn't anything my God cannot do. And you and I, we need to face the challenge. We need to face our giant of fear with God can. Let's remind ourselves that God is able. But number four, we need to set the Lord always before us. I love Psalm 16. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16 was written by David, many think, when he was a shepherd boy. You might notice when you turn to Psalm 16 that above the psalm, there's this introduction above it. It says, a miktam of David. Bible teachers are not certain as to the meaning of this word. That's why it's literally not a translation, but they literally, that is the Hebrew word miktam. They just simply left it as is. But there is a thought, and the thought is that perhaps miktam is referring to gold. Meaning, and you've heard, for instance, about different singers, different vocalists. When they hit it big, when they are successful, they have what is called a gold record or a gold album. Gold. When an Olympian achieves success, when they finish in first, they get what? A gold medal. You see, gold is reserved for first place. Gold is the best. And this is literally one of, and there's actually six of them, this particular psalm and five others that David wrote, Psalm 56 through Psalm 60, that might be his golden psalms. His psalms that speak about this is where I struck gold. Notice how he begins. He says in verse number one, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." Now, how did David do that? Notice very practically what he did. Among the other statements is this one that David makes in verse number 8. "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." You know why David wasn't terrorized when everybody else was? It's because of who he had with him. By the way, the right hand was the place of preference. It was the place of strength. It was, you've heard, for instance, somebody might say, "Well, this person here is my right-hand man, right-hand woman. That this person here is my assistant. They're the person I lean on. This is the person that I rely on them." David said this, "I have put the Lord. He's always before me." In fact, he said, "He is at my right hand." Who's at your right hand? You might say, "Well, I don't have anybody." That's a problem. You see, you need to put the Lord at your right hand. "He is at my right hand." By the way, you even see that phrase even used of Jesus Christ, that he is at the right hand of the Father. Oh, we need to put the Lord before us. We need to see him. We need to operate with sight, and we need to operate with faith. And listen, don't trust in what you see and what surrounds you, but trust in the Lord. Put him always before you. But then finally, the fifth truth, we must fill our mouths with praise. Notice again what David says in Psalm 16, verse 9. "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope." This, by the way, is praise. It's praise exhibited. He's rejoicing. He's praising. Praise is when we exalt God, when we extol God, when we adore God, when we put God out there and his success. By the way, there's a double message in this psalm. Look at the next verse, verse number 10. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." That's Sheol, the place of the dead, the grave. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." You realize this verse prophetically was placed in the mind of David, but it was meant to prophesy of how that Jesus Christ, the Savior, would literally not see corruption. You know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be celebrating Easter. What is Easter? Easter is the truth that he's no longer in the grave. He's no longer in the tomb. The tomb is empty. Because the tomb is empty, notice verse number 11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." You see, death is not my future, even though physical death is a certainty for everybody here, save for the rapture of believers. Death is going to come. But notice death, the second death is not something that for those who know Jesus Christ that we have to worry about. "Thou wilt show me the path of life." Notice, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand," there we got that right hand again, "there are pleasures forevermore." Folks, whenever we worship, worship and worry are two words that also cannot exist together. When you worship, it pushes worry out. When you worry, it pushes worship out. You will either worship or you will worry, but you will not do both. That is why David said, "Listen, I'm going to just simply set the Lord always before me." And because of that, he just couldn't help it, but he opened his mouth with praise. Again, you think about this story, and here was Goliath. What was Goliath doing? He was filling the ears of everybody with talk about his gods. He cursed David with his gods. He talked about his gods. And by the way, he made himself to be pretty big. But when David came along, you find all that David did, really his words, were praising God. Listen, when was the last time that you praised him? When was the last time? Again, when we are afraid. The problem is we're not seeing him. And I close by this illustration. Many of you would remember a time maybe when you were little, when you all of a sudden had that time when mom took you out shopping, maybe took you out with her to a crowded store, but you no longer had to be in the stroller. You now all of a sudden were allowed to just simply walk and maybe even not have to hold her hand any longer. All of a sudden, you've grown to that point where all of a sudden mom just simply wants you close by her. Did you ever have a time when you strayed a little bit to another aisle? A time in that store where all of a sudden, you know, I wonder what's around here. By the way, just one aisle over, two aisles over, all of a sudden you found yourself, where'd mom go? You went back, she's not where I thought she was. Little kid, frantically, what did you do? Out of your mouth came that little whimper, mom, mom. You began searching a little bit more frantically. You began looking all over, mom, mommy. Perhaps finally you got to that point in utter fear where you just wailed, mommy, and all of a sudden there she was. The ever-present one. You remember probably what she said if she was like, my mom, what are you crying about? I knew where you were. I've been watching you. You're okay. Mommy's here. See, the problem with our fear is we don't see him. But folks, what's important is he always sees us. And he knows. He's not going to let anything come to us that he has not already approved. Oh, this morning, the giant of fear. Face your giant with faith. That's how you win the battle. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and help us to realize this morning that there is a victory to be won over what our fear is. Lord, help us to name it. The name of the giant was Goliath. Help us to identify the source. It wasn't just simply Goliath, but it was Goliath of Gath. Help us to realize that not only is there a name and a source, but our success is going to happen when we set the Lord always before us, and when praise begins to fill our mouth, and much of the Psalms were written by David, and in a nutshell, they're praise. Here's a man who learned that the secret to conquering giants is what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and Christians are praying. How about you this morning? What is your fear? This morning, name it. I'm afraid of, and then whatever it is. Identify the source. Not only that, but this morning, remind yourself those words, God is able. Set the Lord always before you. And finally, even before he gives you the victory, let praise come out of your mouth. I'm going to praise the Lord. God is going to do great things. That's really what that verse means in Romans 8:28. And we know
that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But why is it that some individuals, it seems like they just always have this image of God coming through? I'll tell you why. Because you choose your giant, either fear or God. God's always bigger. This morning, trust in the Lord. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come.